Well, good evening, brethren. I am glad that we could be here again tonight. And I just ask, were you looking forward to tonight? Maybe you weren't. Maybe you're tired. Maybe it's going to be a long week ahead as you prepare for the work week. But hopefully we do have that right mindset to be here and to worship God in spirit and in truth. And I know sometimes that can be difficult, but certainly there is some foresight and wisdom in meeting two times on Sunday. And so the question I want to begin with is, why do we meet two times on Sunday? And this is going to lead into my lesson tonight in talking about the Greek word Sophia, the Greek word for wisdom. Now, when we think about meeting twice on Sunday, of course, in the first century, that was not an example. They weren't meeting twice on Sunday. They were meeting on the Lord's Day, and often they were meeting probably every day, or at least going house to house and from Christian to Christian and worshiping God, and certainly there's part of that. But really the background of meeting on Sunday evening comes again, like VBS, from denominationalism and really into World War II, whenever people could simply not meet. And so it was a decision that was made, and ultimately the church making the decision as well, and elders saying, this is going to be great for us. If people can't be here in our morning service, we're going to offer the evening service as a matter of judgment and wisdom, so that if you have to work, you can still be here. And so I don't believe that the elders ever make the decision, well, we have to pay our preacher, and we have to make sure that we're getting our money's worth, and so we're going to make sure that he has another lesson prepared. And so that's why we're making the Sunday night there, to make sure we're getting our money's worth out of our preacher. I hope that's not the decision, and elders, I hope that's not the reason why we're having Sunday service. I would like to think it's a wise decision, for when people have to work, usually you don't work all day on Sunday, and so there's that opportunity that if you have to work on the morning, you'll be here in the evening so that you can still take care of what we're commanded to do on the Lord's Day, and that is we must worship God in spirit and truth, and that requires that we follow the acts of worship. And so I believe that most elderships, that's the reason why we worship twice on Sunday, so that we can make sure people don't miss out on that opportunity to fulfill what God commands us. And so there's some wisdom there, some insight that needs to go, of course, in that decision. And so that's what I would like to then talk about tonight, is how that word is really used in the Scriptures. And I want to begin in James chapter 3, and beginning there in around verse 13 down to verse 17, because James here really describes the two kinds of wisdom that are talked about in the Bible, primarily for you and I, as far as things are applied to us and as far as those things concern. So there in James chapter 3, beginning of verse 13, the Bible says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." And if you want to throw verse 18 in there, "Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." And no doubt as an issue there in James writing to his people, he constantly goes back to that concept of wisdom. But there we find that there are two kinds of wisdom that we read about in the Bible, as far as you and I are concerned, and that is that there's the wisdom from above that originates with God, and the wisdom of the world, the finite wisdom that we learn in this life. But that's not the only way the word is actually used, and we're going to look at a number of things here, specifically four things that talk about how wisdom is used. And the first one, of course, that we need to begin with is that heavenly wisdom that we read there in James chapter 3, and that is that God and His wisdom. Now go over to Romans chapter 11. And in Romans chapter 11, if you recall, Paul is concluding with the idea of that natural branch being the children of Israel, losing and being cut off from the tree or the source, so that he could then graft in the Gentiles, and they were that wild branch that was brought in. And ultimately, God was fulfilling His purpose to make the children of Israel jealous so that they might obey the gospel. And so in concluding that, he describes a bunch of things within that context of being saved by the gospel. And we're not going to read the whole chapter, but where we might pick up there is in verse 17. "And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them become a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you." And so certainly we could have that attitude as a child of God. And in this chapter, he's beginning to again describe the mystery of the gospel of Christ, that thing that was not revealed under the Old Testament completely, but was a mystery. It was slowly being revealed through prophecy and promise, and then ultimately our New Testament completely fulfill everything that the promise and prophecy talked about. And so it fills in the things that were not fully revealed or understood during the past. And so we're going to skip over some verses once again and then drop down there to around verse 26. And so also Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, that's Christ, and will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. He's referring to the covenant of promise in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. There, the new covenant where ultimately their sin would actually be forgiven. Remember, when they were offering up those bulls and goats, it was a reminder. They weren't actually having their sins forgiven in the truest sense of the term. It was just being rolled over to the next year, and God was being reminded, you still have sin in your life. They had to offer those sacrifices again. And so that was that common reminder, and it was supposed to teach them about Christ, to look forward to that great Messiah that would come. And so ultimately, that promise of completely doing away with sin would be through Christ and the new covenant that he would establish. Now, with that in mind, he says, concerning the gospel, verse 28, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Why? Because they brought forth this whole plan. God chose them from all the nations of the world. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. We can't change them. They're not going to change. And he's revealed it, and he's not going to change his mind at this point. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. We get to be a part of this promise because they were disobedient. And so even though they were disobedient to God, we can thank them for the fact that he was showing that he was going to be merciful again to everyone. And then verse 33 is really the word here then that we find Sophia, which if you ever met a girl named Sophia, that word actually is the Greek word for wisdom. Not that I think a girl whose name Sophia might be wise or not, but that's the literal word meaning there. Verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Now see, it's referring to the big mystery of the gospel. It's referring to the fact that he was going to cause the children of Israel to be disobedient, that is, through his commands and telling them to love him and obey him. And of course, they fell time and time and again. And so what we see is that big scheme of God's wisdom, and not only am I going to save the people that I chose under the old covenant, but I'm going to save everyone through Christ. And so this is viewed as kind of God's wisdom, his insight into what he was doing. And so if we could look at the surface of the Bible and say, okay, Jesus was sent into this world to save all man, that would be the general concept of the entire Bible. And then we dig a little deeper, we begin to see that plan unfold. There would be the wisdom of God and the insight and how he brought that about. And so here the word is used, of course, of God's wisdom, a wisdom from his own source and certainly not one that you and I have. And so that goes well with the omniscience, the all-knowing and all-presence of God and the fact that he has that kind of wisdom, a simple definition being insight into the true nature of things, and God certainly has that ultimate knowledge of everything. Another way in which it's used in talking about God is in reference to the gospel, and we've read this a number of times over the past year, but it is a great verse just to show once again the point being made of God's wisdom and about the gospel there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and beginning in verse 20. Now in verse 18 he talks about how the message of the cross, the gospel, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We understand what it's for, we understand what it is, and we understand that it's the only way into heaven. And he says there in verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, those who claim they're wise in this world, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? And so here is he's actually connecting two concepts of wisdom, worldly wisdom and God's wisdom. For since in the wisdom of God, there's the term used in connection with God, the world through wisdom did not know God. Yeah, the worldly wisdom, right? It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe, because the world was viewing God's wisdom as being foolish. And so there, once again, the term Sophia is being used actually in two different ways there, one for God and one for man's wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and then here once again, the wisdom of God. It was the wisdom of God to save man through Jesus. And so something that the Old Testament Hebrew people just did not want to accept, and that's why many of them have perished and will perish today unless they come to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And thinking about that in the big picture, in the big scheme of things, if we were to go back into the old law, well, first off, what would happen? Gentiles would be lost, as I've said more recently a couple of times. But not only would Gentiles not be saved according to the gospel, because we have no promise in the nation of Israel, but we would also see that the Jews would not be able to keep the law perfectly. And so what you would have there then is everyone being lost, from the patriarchs even unto the Gentiles now. And yet, that would be pretty foolish, and that's the foolishness of the teachings today. But God's wisdom is, I'm sending my Son. He's the one sacrifice that can take away your sin. The perfect sacrifice. He lived perfectly. He came to do just that. And there really in lies the wisdom of God in saving us from our sin by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so there's the word used specifically for God. Now, as we look into the Bible and we see different examples of this, we see an example where there is wisdom in Christ as He lived here in this world. In fact, it's used two different times to describe the wisdom of Christ and His knowledge. And the first one you might remember is when He was 12 there in Luke chapter 2. And when Mary and Joseph leave Him behind, thanking Him to be in the company of the people that had traveled to Jerusalem. Remember there that Jesus had stayed behind, of course, being 12 years old and clearly being wiser according to His age than any other 12-year-old perhaps in the history of man. But nonetheless, verse 41 there of Luke 2 says, His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when He was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom. And so therein lies the description there. We're going to drop down a few verses there as we're familiar with the account. But verse 46, now so it was that after 3 days, they found Him in the temple sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking Him questions. I'm always amazed by that because here's this 12-year-old boy, and I don't know. Again, if I was 12, I was not even probably interested in the Word of God or anything like that at that point in my life. But I'm always amazed that here we have the Savior of the world at 12, being fully man and fully God, and we see His knowledge and His wisdom already at a very young age, no doubt because of God and dwelling in the flesh there. And all who heard Him were astonished at His understanding, and therein lies that idea of wisdom, and answers. So when they saw Him, they were amazed, and His mother said to Him, Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And He said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business or be about my Father's doings? But they did not understand the statement which He spoke. And then verse 51 tells us that the reason for His knowledge and understanding, of course, was in His wisdom. And so we see that at an early age. And then later on, as an adult, in Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 through 58, Jesus will show that wisdom again. And of course, He's gaining that wisdom from the study of God's Word. It's taking the knowledge that we have from God's Word, and if you want to apply that to worldly things, it would be taking the knowledge that we gain from the world and then putting those things into an application or practice through experience and be able to understand and see things differently than what we might normally see as we initially look upon it. So that's another way in which the Word... So what you notice here, choose of God, and then specifically of Christ in this world and His special wisdom there. But then it's also used in the Bible in more of a symbolic way. And so go over to Proverbs chapter 1. And it's here that I love to go to Proverbs when you talk about wisdom, because so many of the Proverbs speak about wisdom. And it's great because it always likes to personify wisdom as, of course, a person. And here in Proverbs chapter 1, and beginning there in verse 20, we're going to see wisdom viewed as a woman, calling us to basically give attention to her because she's wise. And so here you have wisdom in a very poetic way being described as something that you and I as people should desire. There in Proverbs 1, verse 20, wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called and refused you. Now, picture here is this woman of wisdom and saying these things to you and trying to get you to come to draw to the wisdom that we need to have. Because I have called you and refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. And of course, God's speaking here to us for things that would happen upon us if we disobey Him and if wickedness is in our life. And when your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, this is when we need to have wisdom. When all these things in life start to hit us, we definitely need to have God's wisdom in our life. And then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. And it goes on and on, of course, there in the text here. But you clearly get the picture there as you see this woman of wisdom calling us to understand that we need wisdom during these hardships so that we can get through it. And so wisdom is required for us, not just during the good times, but often when we find ourselves in difficult situations in life, wisdom will help us to get through the things that we experience. And so there's another way in which the word Sophia in the Hebrew is used, and it's the same word in Luke 11:45-52 there, except in the Hebrew, and talking about wisdom. And then the fourth one that we're going to look at tonight is human wisdom. And so we've seen God's wisdom, we've seen the ultimate purpose of God's wisdom there in Christ, and then we've seen wisdom personified, as the Bible says, and so a good illustration for us to really understand completely what wisdom is. But then we're going to look at human wisdom, and there's actually three kinds that are mentioned in the Bible as it's referred to specifically human wisdom. I want us to go back to James, and you remember in the opening part of his letter there, he calls on us and commands us that if we seek wisdom, there's something we ought to do, and that is, of course, that we need to pray for it. And so no doubt when we pray for wisdom, part of that is understanding that we need to pray for specifically spiritual wisdom, not the wisdom of the world, but spiritual wisdom. And there is that difference. As we talked about this morning, if we're going to be the spiritual person, the spiritual man, then certainly we're going to want to have an interest in spiritual knowledge. And so there in James chapter 1, beginning there in verse 5, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, the spiritual wisdom, not the worldly wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, that is, with trust, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind." And so certainly as we ask for that, we have to trust in God that we're going to get it. But a part of that, of course, is studying the Word of God and then seeing those things, applying it to our lives. And when we go out into the community, when we go out into our lives and we begin to experience the things that the Bible says we're going to experience as Christians, we can begin to apply those things, and that's when we begin to see the wisdom of God shine forth and God giving us that wisdom. That's specifically probably through the trials and tribulations and the good things that come upon us, and where we're really going to enjoy, that might be an interesting way to think about it, but to enjoy the idea of spiritual wisdom being given to us through what we experience. And then 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter actually talks about the spiritual wisdom and more of about the Word of God than anything. And at the end of his letter there, he mentions that Paul is one that had the wisdom of God and was writing about it in his letters, and that's where we can go there to find the wisdom from above, the spiritual wisdom that we need to have. And there in 2 Peter 3, verse 14, it says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Why is he waiting so long? So that more people can come to the knowledge of the truth. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him," spiritual wisdom, not his own wisdom, because the wisdom that was given to him was from God, "has written to you. As also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of the things in which are," "in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." And it's interesting that he does point out the fact that some things are difficult to understand as we read Paul's letters. But I want you to notice there that even though some of the things are difficult, he doesn't say they're impossible to find out. It takes wisdom. It takes the insight that God gives to us through his word to really sort through some of the things that perhaps might be more difficult. And you'll notice there, to understand that, he says, "which untaught and unstable people twist." The people that don't have the wisdom of God, the people that have the worldly wisdom, are the kind of people that when they go to these letters of Paul and they go to the Bible and read these things that are somewhat difficult, they tend to twist those things into false teaching. And so that's why we have to have the wisdom that is spiritual, that wisdom that is from above, as we see there in James chapter 3 and around verse 15, as we seek that from above in verses 15 through 17. The second thing that the Bible talks about wisdom, of course, and now that we're away from the spiritual wisdom, is talking about the natural sphere, the sphere of this world. And so we're talking about things like science and nature and things that we might study in this life, botany or whatever else we could add to that list of things in this life that we would learn about. that's what we're talking about. In Acts chapter 7, an example of this worldly, non-spiritual wisdom, but still being able to be wise in certain things in life, really happened to Moses there in Acts chapter 7 and verse 17. As Luke is writing here, and as Stephen, remember, is preaching about the deliverance of the Jews, through the gospel and going back through the history, he talks about Moses and how that happened. And so in that context, he mentions some of the wisdom that he had of this world that was actually useful to him. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn, Acts chapter 7, verse 17, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, until another king arose who did not know Joseph, as we know. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. And at this time Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God. And he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And then verse 22 talks about the wisdom here that we're talking about in this world. That's not necessarily worldly wisdom in a bad sense, but the knowledge and science, we might say, which science just means knowledge, that he would have gained during that time. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. And so one of the things that I like to point out as we think about this is at that time, if you remember, the beginning of the evolutionary concept was already in Egypt at this time. If you remember when the Nile River flooded, I give this example almost every time I read this passage because I just remember it every time. But they thought that once the river went down and came back up and these insects and bugs were coming from the river, that they were spontaneously generated. And so that's really the origin of what we have today of spontaneous generation, that the world came from nothing. Well, this was actually, we might say, their science at the time. And one of the things that he was brought up in was that. And so Moses actually would have been understanding in their scientific view of these things are just being spontaneously generated. Well, that was one of the things he was trained with. But it's interesting to think about it that that's the knowledge at the time that they were going with, and yet he refused to believe that we spontaneously generated. He wrote Genesis, did he not? He wrote Genesis about how God created everything. And so what's interesting is he would have had that kind of knowledge. He would have had that wisdom, and yet he would have refused to believe what they would have called the wisdom of the day and time. Interesting there for another side note there in your notes if you're taking them. And so there we have the natural sphere of things, the wisdom that we gain from this world through study. And then the last one there is in James chapter 3 of the human wisdom, and that's a debased thing. And that's going to the basic instincts. And ultimately, I like to refer to this one as really just acting as a person out of just instinct, and really a lot of times that has to do with sinning against God. There in the passage that we read at the beginning, James chapter 3, again verse 15, as he describes this kind of sinful, just very basic instinct that a man or woman would choose to do. The wisdom does not descend from above. The wisdom that's of this world, it is earthly, sensual, demonic. And then it describes the different various sins then involved with this kind of wisdom. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing, they are there. And so there's the type of wisdom that's really debased, a very instinctive one, and comes from ourselves. And so there we have, really in a nutshell, is a nice way of viewing wisdom in the Bible. And so in the New Testament, of course, that word is Sophia, and it occurs a number of times. I didn't look at it this time to see. And so we have it used of God and God's wisdom, His gospel message. And so when we study, we need to think about it like that. In God's wisdom, we're trying to make a part of our wisdom in this life. And then we need to look at examples like Christ, who at an early age, why was he there? And he was studying the old law, he was understanding it, and then he was able to think about it and make the right application. And that's part of wisdom and insight as well. And then we need to be reminded of that personification, like in Proverbs 1 and verse 20 and following there, of God's wisdom actually teaching us the fear of the Lord. If you go back in that same proverb and go to verse 7, that's where we begin to fear and respect God, is out of the wisdom that He gives to us from above. And then ultimately, with all that, if we think about our human wisdom, the most important that we could think about is the spiritual versus the instinctive and natural, although certainly the natural is a part of life and learning and growing as a person. So that's the way that the New Testament and the Bible uses the idea of wisdom. Perhaps, obviously, the greatest lesson is that of Solomon. As we know, he was called the wisest man of us all, and no one like him has probably ever existed since him. But nonetheless, It's there in, I believe it's, let me make sure I get my Kings right here. 1 Kings chapter 3. And this is when Solomon requests that wisdom from God. And it's interesting here how God rewards him. In verse 7 of 1 Kings chapter 3, it says, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" And then verse 10, God's response to this is quite great, really, if you think about it, because Solomon could have asked for him to give him money and gold, and that's exactly what God is going to point out here, that Solomon didn't ask for those temporary things. "The speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, 'Because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart.'" And we could stop right there because we understand that that's exactly what God did. And through the study of Proverbs and everything else, we find out that he began to study plants and animals and was very knowledgeable in everything. And certainly was a part of his study in his life. And then we come to Ecclesiastes and he puts all that into application and says, "Even though I'm the wisest man, I've learned everything. I have all this money God blessed me with. The point is, we need to live and fear God and keep His commandments, and this is our very all," as he concludes. So even the wisest man understood that his wisdom from the world was not better than God's wisdom, and he needed to have God's wisdom if he wanted to succeed. And so as a child of God, as we think about the example of Solomon, certainly that's the one I like to think about when we apply wisdom to our lives. And so let's be like Solomon and ask for that wisdom from above, and then let's begin to study this world, to begin to study the Scriptures, to make our life better for serving God. And so I want to offer up the invitation this evening. As a child of God, we have the hope of heaven. We have the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus that continues to wash us as we pray to God and ask Him to forgive us when we sin. And we continue to have that penitent heart that we need to have. Certainly God is willing and promises that He will forgive us of all unrighteousness if we're just willing to break down, to submit to His will, and to be willing to live it out in our life. And so if there's any need this evening, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.
Nothing.
nothing but the blood of Jesus.